Let us read together from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and from verse 8. Ephesians 3, the 8th verse. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. As you know, we as a church fellowship have had today a quietly sad time as we have said goodbye to our sister Anne Williams. She is the latest of our church members whose place is now empty, and we miss them all from among us, but would not begrudge them their glory where they now are, and their blessedness in heaven. The Lord, taking his people home, can speak to we who remain. And I thought I would use this evening to think about the relationship between believers who have gone to heaven and we who are still in this world. And just in passing, the Apostle Paul alludes to this in verse 15 of this passage we have read, Ephesians 3 verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul is describing the church, and notice that they are people who are in heaven and in earth. In other words, those who have died in the Lord and are in heaven, and those who live in him and are still here. But the point is, they are one, the whole family. Not two families, but one. It's sometimes referred to as the communion of saints. It's something that is a unique inward spiritual union and fellowship between believers, real believers. It goes outwards toward all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity with us, and it goes upwards to those who are gone from us and are now in heaven, but that union and communion is still there. Those who are in heaven now are described in Hebrews 12 and verse 23 as the spirits of just men made perfect. In their souls or their spirits, they've been justified in Christ, and now they're perfected. We are not fully like that here. We're justified, but we're in our spirit, our soul, and our body in an imperfect state still here below. But there is that union because the whole family in heaven and in earth. So then we can say two things about this. First of all, there is a union and there is a reunion as well. First of all, there is a union of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. And it tells us about the union between all who comprise the church. We're talking about the universal church, of course, but we're talking about a local expression as well, the local church, for our purposes here. You'll notice the metaphor that sets forth this union, the family, the whole family. Now, the Lord has made a human family a unit. It's something that comprises of people who belong to each other in ties of flesh and blood. They're not separate people. They are one unit. And the church is described like that, a family, in Galatians 6, verse 10, the household of faith. The family of the redeemed and their spiritual home, the local church. And remember last Lord's Day evening, Psalm 65 and verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee that he may dwell in thy courts and be that family in their spiritual home. So that's the union expressed there in terms of that metaphor Paul uses, the family. And then notice there is the name that this family has, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That gives it its union as well, because what is the name that the spiritual family, the church, bears that makes them all united and one, whether in heaven or in earth? Well, it might refer to God the Father. Look in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And of course, that would fit because he is the one Father of all the Christian family, brothers and sisters, isn't he? Malachi 2 verse 10, have we not all one family? The children of God. And Jesus has gone to his Father's house in heaven to get it ready for all the believing families. So it could be the name of God the Father, as it were, that makes that family union. Or it could be the Son. Because look, verse 14 again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Lord Jesus, of course. And that's why we're called Christians, because Christ is our Saviour, and we bear his title, therefore, and we are designated as those who belong to him, of whom that family in heaven and earth is named. So that's where the union comes from as well. The family and the family name of the Father, or the family name of his Son, Christ, Christians. Now the point is this, dear friends, such is the union that death does not dissolve it, and cannot dissolve it. You have it in Acts 4, verse 32, where you have the church mentioned there, and what a wonderful description. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. So you see, it makes them one heart and one soul. You can't rend them asunder. You can't destroy that spiritual union that God has established, making them his family and God our Father and Christ our Redeemer. Death only disrupts the union for a time, as some go ahead of us to heaven and the rest of us remain behind. But we're still united. We're still united in the Lord and still united to one another. The communion of saints. Charles Wesley puts it wonderfully like this in one of his hymns. Let saints on earth unite to sing with those to glory gone, for all the servants of our King in earth and heaven are one. One family we dwell in him, one church above, beneath, though now divided by the stream, the narrow stream of death. One army of the living God, to his command we bow. Part of his host have crossed the flood, and part are crossing now. Our spirits too shall quickly join with theirs in glory crowned, and shout to see our captain sign, to hear his trumpet sound. That's a tremendous thing. You see, the church is one, there's union. Death cannot divide us, death cannot destroy our fellowship and part us ultimately from one another. It's only a temporary disruption of our togetherness. We are still one. William Wordsworth expresses it in a poem entitled We Are Seven. The whole poem is a very moving poem. If ever you probably know it or may know it, I don't know, but if you don't, look it up on the internet and read it through. We Are Seven. It's really moving. It's about a family of believers, and there are seven children, all believers. Two are grown up and are away. Two are young children who have died and are buried in the local churchyard, and three remain. And this poet pictures himself as speaking to the three children who are still at home, and with reference to the two who are buried, and the poet thinks in terms of five, you see, because two are buried, dead and buried, and their spirits are in glory, but the children who remain insist that they are still seven, because they're still united together. And this is two verses from it. How many are you then, said I, if they too are in heaven? Quick was the little maid's reply, O master, we are seven. But they are dead. Those two are dead. Their spirits are in heaven. 'Twas throwing words away, for still the little maid would have her will, and said, Nay, we are seven. Wonderful, isn't it? Beautiful. And it's expressing this communion of saints, the fact that death doesn't take them away and doesn't reduce the number, really. We're still the complete company of the redeemed. And so even though our membership is reduced by those who die in the Lord and leave us and go to heaven, but in one sense, the membership is not reduced, because in terms of spiritual communion, it's still the same as ever it was. So there is that union between the Lord's people, the communion of saints, the one family, the whole family in heaven and in earth. Let's see, secondly, then, that there is a reunion as well. And of course, this follows, doesn't it? The whole family. Of course, the whole family will be together again one day. It's going to be. Spurgeon puts it like this. There is to come before long a future manifestation of this family union, much brighter than anything we have yet seen. We are one family, and we shall meet again. If they cannot come to us, we shall go to them by and by. Now this is stated in the scriptures. You have it, for instance, in Genesis 25 and verse 8, where Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. So he went, you see, to the church above to be reunited with those ancestors who had died before him in heaven. Now it's not a reference to his being gathered to his people in the grave, because the next verse, Genesis 25:9, says that he was buried then. So his death was his being gathered to his people in heaven. The next verse says he was actually buried in that cave of Machpelah. And in any case, there was only one other in that cave of Machpelah at that time, and that was Sarah, his wife. So the gathering to his people refers to his soul and his going to the family of the redeemed above, reunited. Now we must be careful, of course, in stressing the union and continuing communion between we below and they above. It is not that they who have departed are aware of us, or in any sense that they look down on us and that kind of thing that's sometimes superstitiously said. The fact is that when people leave this world, they have no more knowledge of those whom they leave behind or affairs in this world. Isaiah 63 and verse 16, the people of Israel are praying to God and they say, "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father." You see, Abraham in heaven, ignorant of the rest of the people left behind. Israel or Jacob doesn't acknowledge us now. They've gone to heaven. They're no longer aware of things here. It's not a communion in any sense of communication. They communicating with us, or we communicating with them. Of course not. The fact is, dear friends, those who are in heaven now are so caught up with Christ and the glory of the Lamb and the glory of God and the glory of angels and those they are reunited with, they're too preoccupied to be in any way concerned about things here below. There is not that awareness. However, it might be right in principle to believe that the Lord can reveal things to his people whom he has taken to glory for the enhancement of their heaven above in certain cases. You find on the Transfiguration Mount that Moses and Elijah are fetched from heaven and brought on top of this mount to see Christ's glory and be with the disciples there, shown things there. And remember, they were communicating with Christ concerning his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, the saints in glory are praying and saying, "How long, Lord, how long wilt thou not avenge our death?" and so on. And the Lord's saying that a certain time and wait and so on. And as if there's some revelation of matters that belong to things here below, where it is appropriate for them to be told. And I can quite understand and believe that, for instance, if Christian parents have all their days prayed for unconverted sons or daughters, and then have died and gone to glory without seeing those children converted, if it should please the Lord to save one of those sons and daughters, it would so enhance the happiness of heaven, if that is possible to say it like that, for the Lord to reveal it to the parents. Because after all, isn't it true that when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven? And wouldn't it be strange if all heaven was rejoicing over a sinner that repented, And the parents of that sinner were in heaven and weren't told about it. Who the joy is for? Who it applies to? I can quite imagine that the Lord will say, well, this is your son. This is your daughter that heaven is now rejoicing over. And oh, what a wonderful thing that would be. Not that heaven can be increased, and yet there would be that enhancement, wouldn't there? In a certain sense. So, in that way, the Lord can reveal things, but those above are not of themselves aware of what is happening here. But we are told this, that at the reunion, there will be certain ones who will actually personally receive us to heaven, who will actually welcome us to heaven. And in Luke 16, we're told that this will be the case. In the parable of the unjust steward, from verses 1 to 9, there is this steward who fiddles things and then has to give an account of his fraud to the master. And the master's going to sack him. And so the steward thinks, what am I going to do when I've lost my job? I know what I'll do. And he goes round to the debtors of the master and falsifies their debts. So that instead of owing 50, they only owe 25 and that kind of thing. And then he thinks to himself, well, if I therefore lessen the debts of my master's debtors, when I'm out of a job, they'll receive me into their homes perhaps and do me a favour and help me in turn. And then Jesus applies it in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What he means is, so use your talents and so employ the gifts and the money and things that the Lord entrusts to you. And sometimes money is called the mammon of unrighteousness if it's used wrongly. But use these things and make yourselves friends with them, that ye, when ye fail, that is when you die, Christians that you've ministered to in this way and have gone to glory, may receive you into everlasting habitations. So it means, you see, that if you or I have done things for Anne with our time, our car, our visiting, practical ways, she now is in heaven. When we fail, she will receive us into those everlasting habitations as those who have ministered to her. And she'll say, welcome. And there'll be a reunion. This is what it's teaching here. And part of the blessedness of going to heaven is to be received with gratitude by those who've gone on before, who have not forgotten what we've done for them, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What a tremendous thing that is. You see, debt of gratitude doesn't finish just because people are in heaven. If God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, saints are not unrighteous either, who are now in glory, and they receive you into everlasting habitations. What an incentive to do good works to Christians, isn't it? It's not reward in that sense, but it's a lovely thought. And just the same as if we've done good to someone here below, and they say, oh, come and have coffee with me or so on in the morning. And they open the door, oh, it's lovely to see you. Thanks so much for what you've done. And you welcomed into the home and so on. There's gratitude and love. Well, that's nothing compared to what it'll be in glory. When, of course, such who've benefited have perfect knowledge now and perfect recollection of everything. And they will express their deep indebtedness. And of course, we in turn, when we are there, when others fail who have done us good, we will receive them to everlasting habitations. And you see, habitation, home, family, the whole family in heaven and in earth. It is a reunion. What a tremendous thing. Of course, the Lord is going to receive us to glory first and foremost, but after that, those whom we have ministered to in love with what we've had will receive us gratefully and welcome us into everlasting habitations. There's a hymn which has a couple of lines that go like this, speaking of the morning of heaven for us. And with the morn, those angel faces smile, which I had loved long since and lost a while. But they'll smile again and receive us to themselves, and we shall be reunited. There was a particular lady in our former church who could never sing that hymn because she had lost loved ones, Christian loved ones, and it always moved her very deeply, and it choked her up really to sing those words. A very tender soul who understood the implications. Well, this lady is now 102 years old. She had a father who died over 100. She had a husband who died 106. They're all long livers, and one by one they're going and they're being reunited. Well, this dear lady, when Margaret and I were down there a couple of weeks ago for the anniversary services, on the Lord's Day afternoon we visited this lady. She's in a care home, a Christian care home, one of the pilgrim homes in Chippenham. Dear Winnie Harris, her name is. And she's a lovely Wiltshire lady. And she would always say, "Hello, it's so nice to see you." Like that, very sweet. And even now at 102 and with cancer and very thin and quite weak, but still, "Oh, hello." She was expecting us because she'd heard we were down there, and we wouldn't have gone there without visiting her, for she's such a dear. But she was so pleased to see us, and we spoke of old times, and we spoke of the prospect of heaven, and reunited with her father and her brother and her husband and so on. Her face lit up. "Oh, I can't wait. It's wonderful." You see, reunion. It's a glorious and blessed prospect. And just how much longer she'll be with us, I don't know. But the Lord is keeping her in this world a little longer to do some more good before she goes. But there is a reunion which we can look forward to, dear friends. And one day, all these losses and partings and funerals will be over, and we shall all be together in the church above, the one family in heaven above, earth beneath, where congregations never break up and Sabbaths have no end, together forever. Let's close with a little quote from Thomas Brooks that Neil kindly sent me. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, in his String of Pearls. And this is a beautiful quote about those who have gone to heaven. It concerns a lady who has gone to heaven, or a female. And whether it's a woman or a little girl, I don't know. But this is what he writes. "I heartily wish that all who are concerned in this sad loss were more taken up in minding the happy exchange that she has made than with your present loss. She has exchanged earth for heaven, a wilderness for a paradise, a prison for a palace, a house made with hands for one eternal in the heavens. She has exchanged imperfection for perfection, sighing for singing, mourning for rejoicing, prayers for praises, the society of sinful mortals for the company of God, Christ, angels, and the spirits of just men made perfect, an imperfect, transient enjoyment of God for a more clear, full, perfect, and permanent enjoyment of God. She has exchanged pain for ease, sickness for health, a bed of weakness for a bed of spices, a complete blessedness. She has exchanged her brass for silver, her pennies for gold, and her earthly contentments for heavenly enjoyments. Well, bless God, that is true. And William Gurnall, another Puritan, has said this: wherever thou meetest a Christian, he is going to heaven, going to the reunion, to belong to that whole family in heaven and in earth. Well, may the Lord bless his word, comfort our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 343.